Today's scripture is from Luke, first chapter, 67th through the 79th verse. John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to God, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has risen up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace."
A thrill of hope, the wind. Of Christmas, if you will, that's found in the Bible, Zechariah's song. Zechariah is a very common Jewish name, as you may know. It's found in the Old Testament, for example. Now, the King James Version is Zacharias, but it's really the same name. And he was the father of John the Baptist. Every parent, of course, thinks their children are special. Some are probably wrong about that, but mine really are, of course. Zechariah was just an average dad in that sense. He was an old man. He and his wife both were well past the age of having children. I think they'd given up on having children. I don't know that they even, I don't know that they had an adoption back then or any other options. But it was kind of a sorrow, I think, for them not to have children. And God blessed them with this special child, John the Baptist, he's called, who is really the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He was a great prophet. Jesus said that among those born of women, there has never been a greater than John the Baptist. Well, this was John the Baptist's dad. And when he found out about Elizabeth expecting this special child, his heart just overflowed with joy and gratitude to God. But not as much, for that special child that was to be born, but for the child that was to be born to Mary. As you know, they were John and Jesus were very contemporaneous in their ages. They were, in fact, Mary and Elizabeth were related, I believe, cousins. And so when Mary went to Elizabeth and told her about this special child that was to be born to her, of course, they had much in common. They shared, I'm sure, many things that only mothers would share. Mothers for the first time. You know, here's this older woman, much older, and Mary, probably very young. In a very similar way with child. And so John's father, Zechariah, spoke these words that Brother Curtis read, and I just want us to focus on this song of Christmas, if you will. There are many Christmas carols, of course. O Holy Night is certainly one of them. Not too many of us can sing like Fred and the ladies up here this morning, Christine and Elsie, or certainly play like Pat. You know, love to hear that. We love to hear the Christmas carols, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Silent Night. I mean, we could just spend all of our time here this morning singing carols. I'm sure we'd love to do that. But I just want us to focus on the Word of God. We need to listen to what the Word of God has to say. And sometimes music can become primary. It shouldn't be primary. I believe it's Martin Luther who said that music is the handmaid of theology. The Word of God has primacy. And so that's why we've come. I'm sure that's why you've come this morning, to listen to what the Word of God says. Why do we need these songs? Well, because it is taught in Scripture. I believe, Zechariah sang this. The Psalms were sung, as you may know. And this is really a psalm that Zechariah spoke, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he spoke some things here that relate especially to Christmas, really specifically to Christmas. Now, that's what his mind was filled with, of course. Not just the son that was to be born to Elizabeth and would be his only child, his and Elizabeth's only child, but to the one that he was to be the forerunner of, to be the prophet, proclaiming that he was the greater one who was to come after him, that is Jesus Christ. So what can we learn from this Christmas carol, if you will, that Zechariah spoke or sang? And what can it teach us? Well, it can teach us, first of all, about a sojourn. And I want us to look there at the scripture passage, it would really be helpful if you could have a Bible open and look there at verse 68, I believe it is. God has come and has redeemed His people. The rising sun, Zechariah went on to say, the rising sun will come to us from heaven. That's further down in the passage there, verse 78. But all of this is talking about the coming of Christ into the world. Jesus is the light of the world. There is a sojourn here. Zechariah spoke of, he talked about how God has visited His people and provided redemption for His people. And he spoke about how He would be with him all of His days in this life that is really a pilgrimage here, really a sojourn. Well, Jesus also came to tabernacle among us, to sojourn. There's a period that we are given, a time period I'm speaking about. A little time, Jesus said, I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I go, you cannot come. And so he spoke about this little time that he had on this earth. We know that he was crucified at a very young age, probably 32, some believe as much as 34, but still very young, a young man. And he spoke about how he only had a limited time to do his Father's will. He said, the night comes when no man can work. The Bible speaks about how he came and set up his tabernacle or his tent among us. It was a sojourn. But he came as our Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. And how wonderful it is that God did not just sit up there in the distant heavens, create this universe and just kind of let it run its course. But he wanted to be one of us. The Bible says that he was tempted or tested in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And because of that, he could be a faithful high priest for us, that we could go to God through him. We don't need another mediator. He is one. The Bible says there is one God and one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. Well, I think these kinds of thoughts must have filled Zechariah's mind, and it just led him to praise the Lord. We can read it here in his words. Praise the Lord, he said, the God of Israel, because he has visited and provided redemption for his people. Christmas is a sad time for many people because, I suppose maybe because the weather is not usually very good, and people tend to get sick, and frankly, a lot of people die around this time of the year because of the change in the weather, I suppose, and travel and things that are, you know, hazardous. And the economy, it's hard to praise the Lord today. But I don't think it's any harder than it was for us than it was for Zechariah. We need to be praising the Lord. We need to realize that He has done everything for us. He's created us. He has promised to supply all of our needs. And He sent Jesus to be our Emmanuel. What more could we need? I mean, that's everything. Forgiven us our sins. Given us eternal life. One day the Bible says He will come again. And He will say, come up here. And the Bible says we will go to be forever with the Lord. So praise. The person of the sojourn, Jesus, of course, dwelt among us. Or tabernacled is really what that word means. And so He is the person that Zechariah's thoughts are filled with. Not just of his own son. And I think Christmas should also be a time when families get together. I think God intended it that way. The little infant coming into this world. And how it has a special appeal for children. And has a special joy about it. It's a joyous time. It should be this coming of the light into the world. But if that's all that we focus on, the joy of family and gift giving and all of the other things that go with Christmas, and I don't think anything of this is really bad. I think it's good. But if we leave Jesus out, we're going to be empty. And so may we give Him the primacy that He deserves and worship Him as Zechariah did. That's one thing He can teach us in this song. But He can also teach us about His salvation. If we can look there at verses 69 and following, He goes on to say, He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David. Now that horn isn't a horn that you blow. It's a horn, you know, that grows out of your head, I suppose. Or it grows out of a ram. I think probably the ram's horn is the image that is being called to mind by that term horn. It is a symbol that is a picture of strength. Jesus is called the Horn of David. Now, there's another individual in the Bible called the Little Horn. Actually, the Antichrist is called the Little Horn. He's the Little Horn. Jesus is the Big Horn. Well, he's not really called the Big Horn. It's a symbol of strength, a symbol of salvation. He is spoken of as the horn, strong. He is spoken about here in verse 70. It says, just as he spoke, that is, David spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets in ancient times. I'm so thankful that we have spoken word. We have a book that is recorded for us, the coming of Christ into this world, and how he was prophesied in the Old Testament. For example, Micah 5:2 says that Bethlehem would be the birthplace of Jesus. Though you are little among the thousands of Judah, it says, out of you shall come a Savior. And so he is spoken of in the Scriptures. I just want to encourage us in our family gatherings or with friends that we read the Christmas story. And I'm not talking about 'Twas the Night Before Christmas, but the real Christmas story. Luke chapter 2, for example. Matthew chapter 2. And just think about this coming of Christ into the world. It has been communicated to us in words. It is spoken. It is substantive. Salvation. If we could look at verse 71 there, it says, salvation from our enemies and from the clutches of those who hate us. And then it goes on and describes it. It says, he has dealt mercifully with our fathers and remembered his holy covenant. The oath he swore to our father Abraham. He has given us the privilege, since we have been rescued, and their salvation from the hands of our enemies. But there's not only a salvation here, a sojourn, first of all, a salvation, but also a service in this song of Zechariah. A service. If we could look there at verse 72, it talks about the covenant that God had made with Israel and how Zechariah says he has rescued us from our enemies to serve him in verse 74, to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness in his presence all our days. So there is a service. There is a foundation of that service that he would grant unto us, is how the King James Version reads in verse 74, that he would grant unto us to serve him, that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies. Service is not the way to heaven. We are saved to serve. We serve the Lord not because we have to in order to build up merit to somehow get to heaven, but because Jesus came, and only because he came, we are to be servants. We are to serve him. We are to serve him righteously, it says here, righteously and in holiness. That babe in the manger calls us to walk this way of holiness, of righteousness, of following in his footsteps, because he came to be our Emmanuel, yes. He came to die for us on the cross. These are primary. But out of that comes service. We serve him. We love him because he first loved us. And I want to encourage you at this Christmas season, not just to sing the Christmas carols. That's good. They're wonderful, beautiful. Not just to read the Christmas story in your home, and that's certainly good. But to serve the Lord, to rededicate your life to following him, if you know him as your Savior. If you've never invited him into your life, I would encourage you to make room in your heart for him. Open your heart to him at this Christmas season and to begin to follow him. Begin to serve him as your Lord and as your Savior. Fearlessness. It says there that we might serve him without fear. In verse 74, there's a lot of fear in the world today, isn't there? A lot of terror. And that's really what... That's the depth, I suppose, of fear. This fear that we face, I suppose we would think past generations haven't faced. I don't know that they have like we have, at least where we feel like we are constantly under threat with terrorism. And not just that, but the economy. There are a lot of people that are very fearful today. But Zechariah spoke, and it's on that foundation of faith in Jesus that he spoke of serving the Lord without fear. Now, Zechariah was a priest. I didn't mention that. But he was in the active process or practice of serving the Lord, doing his service. And it wasn't just ritual, because he preached. Obviously, these are words that he spoke. And he must have spoke them to those who could hear them, because they're written here for us. And so we need, again, to follow his example of recognizing what Christmas is about. It's about God coming to dwell with us, a sojourn. It's about a salvation that only Jesus could bring, and not only bring, but provide through His death on the cross for us. And then it's about serving Him actively without fear, with fruitfulness. What is its fruit? Well, He spoke of holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. Now, holiness and righteousness, it won't work if it's not before Him. And if it's not based upon that foundation of faith in Him, we're going to, even with faith in Him, we're going to fail sometimes. Probably every day we're going to fail in some way. I think not probably, but if you're like I am, every day there are things where I see I failed the Lord in following Him in some way. I think that's why He taught His disciples to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and give us this day our daily bread." I think daily we confess our sins to Him. But it does not absolve us from the responsibility of serving Him actively and confessing our sins to Him, walking with Him day by day, introducing others to Him. It says, before Him all the days of our life. There are many who begin well with the Lord, but who over time things take precedence, other priorities seem to assert themselves, and so they no longer are serving the Lord. And I want to encourage you at this Christmas season. I know no better time than to begin once again serving the Lord, following Him, serving Him in holiness and righteousness all the days of your life.